So let's read Galatians 6, 1-5. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through Galatians chapter 5. We've seen something of what our attitude ought to be toward our sinful nature. We've also seen what ought to characterize our lives. Paul lists and refers to them as the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Or did I miss gentleness there? We're going to come to again today. That's what ought to characterize our lives. We ought to be led by the Spirit. We ought to yield to the Spirit. We ought to walk in the Spirit's power. That is how the Christian ought to live. But the Bible is realistic. We don't always live this way. So the question arises, what do we do when a Christian sins? Looking now not at ourselves, but others, what's our responsibility toward a brother or a sister who is straying? In this verse that we're looking at, verse 1, Paul summarizes our duty. Of course, it's not everything. It's not everything that the Bible has to say in this one verse. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm also going to refer briefly to Matthew 18, where we have some instruction. But Paul here summarizes our duty. And I believe that as he gives this single verse that deals with such a big topic and such a difficult one, I think that as we will look at and examine this verse, we'll see that Paul steers a clear path between two errors that are very common. And those errors are, on the one hand, ignoring the sins of others, and on the other hand, dealing with those sins harshly. So Paul charts the middle course, the course of Christian love, the course of Christian wisdom, and it's summarized in this one verse. And as we look through this verse, I've just broken up into two major points. The second point, though, I've divided, I think, into four. So the first point, we're just going to be looking at what we're actually dealing with. What are we talking about? We're talking about sin. What does Paul refer to? What are the words that he uses? So first we're going to consider that, and then we're going to think about how to deal with it. And there's four points that he raises in this one verse. Our aim to restore, it is the particular responsibility of those he terms the spiritual, and that it's to be done gently and with humility. So that's where we're going. First then, what are we dealing with? What are we dealing with? Paul says, but even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Now, a trespass The word means to fall by the side, or to go off the path, you know, either side of the path, to the left or to the right. And so really refers to any deviation from God's way of living, God's commands, God's way of life. That's what a trespass is. Now, to be caught, this is a somewhat rare Greek word in the New Testament. And it can be understood in a couple of ways. To be caught in a trespass. Maybe our mind goes toward catching someone out or being found out. You know, we could think of the woman caught in adultery. You know, she was discovered, wasn't she? And we could think of it that way, that for these people, their sin is hidden, and for whatever reason, it has become detected, and people now know about what they've been doing in secret. It could be understood that way. From my reading, although people have different positions, but many seem to steer away from this view. Others go a different route and understand it in this way: to be caught by a sin, to be caught by a trespass. I think the King James talks about being overtaken. Is that the word? I think it's something like that anyway. You know, you're overcome by it. You're even trapped by it. Some people express it that way. You've been caught by a sin. You're sort of held and you can't get free. Sin has come upon them suddenly when they're unprepared. And it may still have them in its grip. So I think that's the better way to understand it. If we do understand it that way, it's referring to people who are not in willful rebellion, willful and habitual rebellion. Because that kind of sin, if a person is determined to go on sinning contrary to the commands of Christ, then that person has to be dealt with more severely. And we read that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He was a man who had a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And he was doing it openly in the church. Paul says that such a person needs to be put out of the church. It's gone past this point that Paul is dealing with here, I think. Or we could think of it in terms of Matthew 18 that presents a process. If your brother's sin, you go to him. If he doesn't listen, take two or three along with you. If he still don't listen to them, tell it to the church. If he still doesn't listen to the church, then you're to treat them as a Gentile or a tax gatherer, that is, an outsider. They're not to be treated as an insider, as one who belongs to the community. So the unrepentant, you know, they must be put out of the church. And by their actions, they're saying themselves that they don't belong. Because the church is a place, not for the sinless, of course. It is for the sinner, but it's for the repentant sinner. All right, so coming back to what Paul says here, caught in any trespass. What is in view here, I think, is the person that has somewhat inadvertently fallen into temptation. It could be any violation of a clear command or principle of Scripture. And I stress it has to be a clear thing. That's what he's thinking of. It's not that we have a suspicion that somebody might be up to something. You know, Christians are not to be on a witch hunt. You know, looking, you know, carefully at one another to see, you know, are you up to something, you know, behind closed doors? That's not us. We're to think the best of one another, not the worst. It's clear. It's not based on an interpretation that somebody said, you know, we've been analysing what they said to us. Or maybe we took what they said the wrong way and in a way they didn't intend and we're trying to pin that on them. Nor is it what we might call a personal scruple. Something that you particularly, God has convicted you about and you're sensitive to, but it's not so clear in Scripture. And it's something perhaps that mature and knowledgeable Christians have different positions on. It's not dealing with that. It's dealing with something that is clear in Scripture. All know it's a sin, you know? And these people who are caught in this trespass are somewhat defeated by it or trapped in it. They need help. They are as fellow soldiers who are wounded on the battlefield and they need care and compassion. Or like the person who's strayed off the path, they need guidance to be brought back on the path. That's the idea. Caught in any trespass. Right, well, if that's what we're dealing with, how are we to deal with it? How are we to deal with it? Well, there's 4 points. And the first is this. And perhaps this is, you know, one of the most important things that Paul says. Everything's important. Perhaps this is really, really important for us to get our head around. Our aim must be to restore the person. Note what he says. Even if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself. Restore is the key word here. That's what we're to do. The word here, restore, it's a somewhat rare word. It's not used often in the New Testament. But it seems to mean to put something back in order. Put something back in order. Something that's gone out of order to put it back. It can be used, not in the New Testament, but outside the New Testament in Greek literature, it can be used of setting a broken bone or of a dislocated, you know, limb or something like that. In the New Testament, it is used of mending nets, setting them back in order, putting them back where they're meant to be. And so that's the aim. It's to put the person back where they need to be, set them back on the right path. They've strayed. They are wounded. We can also say that they've been attacked by Satan. He's tempted them. He's gone after them. And now they're in danger. They're harmed. And we come to restore them. We come to put them right. We come to heal them. So obviously in what Paul says, there's some things what Paul says is the opposite of certain things that we often do. It doesn't mean we criticize the person or gossip. It doesn't mean we keep a record, a mental note of what that person has done, almost like ammunition to be used against them at some later point. Seems to me that sometimes people feel that it's their job to act as judge of others, to pass sentence on a person, or to just go around and think it their role to point out other people's faults. You know, like the Pharisees, that was what the Pharisees did, and Jesus challenged them over it. You know, they went around and criticized and found fault with everybody. And yet, as Jesus said, they didn't lift a finger to help. And just pointing out faults is not very helpful. But neither does what Paul is saying here, neither does it mean that we simply ignore what people are doing. Of course, there are some sins that the Bible says are to be overlooked. You know, Peter, 1 Peter 4:8, he speaks about a love which covers a multitude of sins. The kind of love that makes us bear with other people in their failings. And I think chiefly what Peter has in mind are those things that people do against us, where people hurt us or offend us or irritate us. We, at that point, we need love, a love that covers over that sin, that makes them patient and forgiving toward that person. But this situation is something different. It's not so much that we are being harmed or we are being offended. The problem is that they are being wounded. And it is not love to leave them wounded. We can't say of such a person, well, it's none of my business. We can't say to it, often we are sensitive in this way, we can't say, well, I can't judge. If somebody is lying there wounded physically, of course we can judge. We can say, look, you're wounded. We can't walk past and say, well, I don't want to judge, you know. They look like they've got something wrong with them, but I'm not going to judge, you know. Look like they've broken their leg, but I don't want to judge, you know. And it's the same with someone who's spiritually wounded. The purpose is not to judge in terms of condemn them and pass sentence, you know that. The gavel comes down, guilty. That's not the purpose. We can't ignore either saying, well, it's just not my personality. I don't like confrontation. Nor can we say, well, boy, isn't that the elder's job? We can't make up excuses. We can't say, look, which is really what we often say, is just too hard. It's too hard. It's too unpleasant. Often we just lack courage. But we can't be like those that Jesus describes in the parable of the Good Samaritan, like the priest and the Levite who walked past on the other side. I don't want to get into this. I don't want to get my hands dirty. It looks messy. I don't want to get involved. That's not love. Love demands that we go. We go to these people. Our erring brother or sister. To show them their fault from Scripture. To help them to see it from God's perspective. To warn them of the poison that there is in sin. The reason why God has said no is because it's bad. It's harmful. And it may be our job. We need to go to them to say, no, brother, this is not good. This is not helping you. This is going to hurt you. And of course, as part of the restoration process, we want to point them to Jesus, who welcomes sinners, who loves sinners, who died for sinners, who forgives sinners. to pray with them, to pray for them, to follow up. Not just to assume it's dealt with, to follow up, because this might be ongoing. To support them through it, to stand with them. And as we see, we're going to look at verse 2, bear one another's burdens. This is one way we bear one another's burdens. Let me help you, brother or sister. Let me carry this with you so you don't have to carry this alone. I'm here to help you. I'm standing right by your side. That's love, isn't it? That's fulfilling the law of Christ. It's not easy. It may not be pleasant. And the person may not welcome it. They may be defensive. They may even accuse you of being judgmental. I don't know how many times people have said that. I thought Christians weren't meant to judge, you know. I'm sure that's going to happen. But we must persevere because we care for that person. We love them. We want to restore them to health. Spiritual health. They are my family. They're my brother or my sister. And we're not like Cain who said, am I my brother's keeper to God? We are our brother or our sister's keeper. They are people for whom Christ died. And we need to love them in that way. And so if we see someone in that condition, caught in any trespass, if we learn of it, it is our job. It's our job to seek to restore, to heal. But particularly, Paul says that it is the job of the spiritual. If anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. What does he mean? Who are the spiritual here? I do not think that Paul, in saying this, is intending to limit this responsibility to the select few. I think it really is describing Christians who are not influenced by the flesh, by their sinful nature, but who are being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Because when you think about it, the Holy Spirit will be moving within you to restore that person. But there might be other things that are moving you. Don't go. If other things are moving you, don't go to that person. You will not help. You know, if you're the type of person that Jesus described as getting a log in their own eye, don't go. First deal with that. If you're your aim is to judge and condemn that person, again, don't go. You won't help. If you are just downright irritated with that person, if they've let you down and you're just angry, don't go. Don't go. If you're being driven by the flesh, don't go. You've got to be driven by the Spirit. And with all the fruit of the Spirit. It's only those really who are so led and influenced by the Holy Spirit who will have the wisdom, the correct motive, and the right attitude to be able to do this work and to have the skill to perform the role of something of a spiritual doctor, you know, to put things right. So it's not for the select few, it's not for those who are in authority only. It's for any Christian, the young or the old, anyone who wants to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit. I just make one other point about that. The words that Paul uses here, you who are spiritual, the you is in the plural. Now, that may not be that significant, but it could be. I think it is because he switches to the singular when he turns to each one looking to yourself. And I think what he means here is that all of those who are walking by the Spirit should feel it to be their responsibility. It's a community responsibility, in other words. It's not just one or two that have this role. It's all of us, you know, all of us who are being led by the Spirit to gather around and love this person. You know, it's not just one or two and everyone else sort of, you know, whispers. It's everyone sort of comes around openly and joins in, not without being nosy, of course. And not everybody has to know, but those who do know, we don't hide it. We don't hide sin. We don't pretend that it's not there. We want to come along and help people. We want to pray. We may give them useful advice. They may need accountability. That may be our role. They'll definitely need encouragement and comfort. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, I think, about the man who's returned after sinning. And Paul says now it's the job of the community to gather around and comfort him, lest Satan gets in and causes problems. So I think it really is as much, you know, without invading people's privacy and all of that, it is a community task. Well, now to the third thing, gently. This word that Paul says, in a spirit of gentleness, or we could almost say with the spirit of gentleness, the Holy Spirit. It's one of the words that is in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 23, gentleness. The spiritual person, the one moved by the Holy Spirit, will deal gently with sinners, with those who are caught in a trespass. Just as we see so wonderfully in Jesus. As we remember how Jesus dealt with that woman caught in adultery, you know, all the men dragged her out. She was caught in the very act. You know, and they wanted Jesus to condemn her. And instead he defends her. He doesn't defend her sin. He doesn't excuse her sin. He says, go and sin no more. But he sticks up for her. And he's so gentle with her. That's the kind of gentleness that the Spirit-influenced person will show. No harsh rebukes, no hostile looks. Because they will know that they're not there to punish. They're not there to shame. They're not there to show their disapproval of the person. They know what they're there for, and they're not there to scare them off, but to bring them in. The enemy is sin, not the brother or sister. And in a sense, we are to deal somewhat mercilessly with sin, especially with our own. As we read last time, that we've crucified the sinful nature. Paul says to put it to death. But we deal gently with the person. We could think of it this way. How would you treat someone who is injured? How would you treat someone who's lying there wounded? Would you come along and, you know, stick the boot in? Get up. Would you stick out your hand and gently try and help them to their feet, if they can indeed hop to their feet? Wouldn't we attend their wounds? Wouldn't we see, is there anything I can do to help? And I think that it is the same approach with the one who is wounded by sin. Harm has been done because they've sinned. And we don't excuse it, of course. But they have been hurt by their sin, and we must not cause further harm by our words, by our approach. There's a proverb about this. I love this proverb. It's always stuck in my mind. I'm not saying I've always followed it very well, but this is Proverbs 12:18. It compares the two type of people coming to help someone. Well, one's not helping, but approaching someone who's done wrong. It says this: there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. You know, you hear their words and they hurt. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so that's how we have to come, that's gently. With the tongue of the wise, it brings healing to this person. And lastly, humbly, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. The idea here, I think, is that each person who is involved, remember it's each individual here, must have the attitude that it could be me. It could be me. I could be in that place. Maybe we think I have been in that place. And which one of us hasn't been in that place? And so I can't come with a sense of superiority and looking down as if I would never do such a thing. But rather with that attitude that as I come to them, it may be me next time. It may be me next time. And I'm wanting to come to you as I will want you to come to me. So here it is. It's a brief summary of how to deal with something so difficult in our midst. But hopefully we've captured something of Paul's approach, which is not just Paul's approach, it's Jesus' approach. And it ought to be our approach. This is how the body of Christ is meant to deal with one caught in a sin. It's not harsh, but neither does it ignore. When done well, it creates a community of confession rather than of cover-up. And that's what we want to be, don't we? We want to be a community of confession where we feel open to be able to talk about the things that we've fallen into. We don't want to have to pretend, I'm squeaky clean. Everyone else seems squeaky clean around here. I must be squeaky clean. I don't want to let anyone know. I might get rebuked. People might look at me in a way. I might get rejected. We don't want that kind of community. One of confession rather than cover up. We want to be a community that helps one another overcome our sin and to get up when we've fallen. And we need help. We need help. I would say that many Christians today are losing in the battle. They're like wounded people on the battlefield, and they're lying there in a sense in a pool of their blood because they're trying to do it alone. Maybe they're ashamed. Maybe they feel that people won't understand. Maybe they feel that people won't be compassionate. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, don't try to do it alone. When I fall, it can be hard to get up. And when I fall, I may need you to help me. I'll need you to have the courage and the love to come to me and have the difficult conversation. I may not enjoy it if you come to me. The wound may be still very tender, and so I might not like you pressing on it. But I do need your help. And God has sent you. And the Spirit has led you to restore me. I'm grateful for a brother who, when I was a younger Christian, he came to me many times. He had to come to me many times. I was pretty unruly at times. And he came to me, and he came in this way to restore me. He came to point out my fault. And I can remember, I didn't used to accept it initially. It was hard. It was a bitter pill to swallow. I was more inclined to defend myself and my actions. But eventually God used it to restore me. I'm grateful to that brother who had the courage to do that, and I benefit from that today. May we be willing to be so used. May God so work in us by his Holy Spirit that we may be this kind of church where we come to one another in love and compassion and understanding with a desire to restore. May we not be a church of, you know, of the squeaky clean, because we're not, none of us are. You're not, I'm not. We need each other. May God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. How relevant it is, and how it speaks to our hearts and speaks to our situation. Lord, we thank you that you've provided in your church brothers and sisters to restore us when we fall. We thank you, Lord, that they're there and they come to us in love. And we pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would have the grace to receive such restoration. And especially, Lord, as we come to bring that restoration, we pray that we would do so in the way that we've been thinking about today. Please, Lord, make us the church that you want us to be. We're desperate for that, Lord. We're all struggling people, struggling to follow you, struggling to walk on the narrow path. Each of us strays so many times a day, and we need people to stand with us. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to love in this way. Grant us such love through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now. Reminds us of Jesus. We're going to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment. Behold the Lamb.